word to leave you with as you begin your life after high school and as you go to college. And the word that kept coming to me is obedience, specifically obedience to God above everything else. And as I say that word, I know that for many of you, the word obedience is about the worst word that you can think of. It's probably the word that you want to hear the least as you complete this phase of your life. And I say that because obedience is a word that for many people, it's full of very negative connotations. For some people, obedience is a very nasty word. And our human nature tends to make us suspicious of obedience. Obedience is something that is for the dog. It's not for human beings. Obedience sometimes seems mindless, it seems scary, it has the potential to hurt people rather than build them up. Obedience sounds negative, but is it really? And for the message today, we're going to look at some different passages from the book of Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter 6 through 9, it tells the story of obedience from an ordinary man by the name of Noah. Noah's obedience was messy. His obedience cost Noah something. And at different points of the process, obedience to God was not pleasant. It really wasn't very easy. And we can say that Noah's obedience had its negative parts, but obedience was also very beautiful. And through different parts of Noah's story, we learn that when we're loving God, and that when we're knowing God, and when we're experiencing God, that's when we're living a life of active obedience to God. And being obedient to God in all that we do is really the best move that you can make in life, no matter what you're doing. So for our first point today, we need to remember that when it comes to our obedience, number one is that God makes the first move. God makes the first move. And if you've got your Bibles open, I want to read Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds in the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Now the story of Noah's obedience, like the story of, like pretty much every story of obeying God, the story doesn't actually begin with Noah. The story actually begins with God. In the midst of the human disaster of Genesis 6, where we read that everyone is wicked, when we get to verse 8, there is a ray of hope. Because verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor," or "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And you see, Noah found grace because God, in God's grace, found Noah. I'm going to say that again. Noah found grace because God, in God's grace, found Noah. God finding Noah is an important part of the story. You can make an argument it's almost the key part of the story. And it's important because the Bible isn't the only book out there. The Bible is not the only history that gives us a flood story. There's lots of ancient cultures that have flood stories. There's flood stories in other religions. There's flood stories out there, but there are crucial differences and themes in the biblical story of the flood that really sets it apart from the other flood stories. The Babylonian flood stories, for example, emphasize the heroic image of the main character. Noah's almost like an action hero. He's like Rambo or something. The biblical flood story begins with God, and it emphasizes God's grace. It emphasizes God's character. And after it talks about God and his grace first, then we learn about Noah. And we learn that Noah is a simple man, Noah is a humble man, and Noah is also an obedient man. And it all begins with God and God's grace. And see, we're told over and over again in the Bible, we are told this especially in the New Testament, we're told that God is the one that saves us. Because of God's grace, God is the one that favors us. God chooses us. God forgives us. God is the one through Jesus Christ that sets us free from the power and the penalty of sin and death. It all happens because of God's grace. And see, God does it all. And what we need to do is respond to God doing these things. It is not by our own moral effort. It is all by God's grace that we come into a relationship with God and we know salvation. Now, all of this discussion raises another question that I hear a lot with this story is people will say, well, if I'm saved by God's grace through Jesus and being right with God isn't based on my good works, then why should I even want to be good? Why should I even bother with being obedient? Because can't I just do what I want and then I'll ask for forgiveness if there's a problem or if I've done anything wrong? You ever anybody throw that argument out there? I'll just tell God I'm sorry and we'll move on with life. But that's not how it works, and it doesn't work that way because once you understand God and you understand God's grace, you want to change. When you come to understand God's love for you, you don't want to sin anymore because you're understanding that Christ has set you free from the bondage of sin. You start to understand when God comes into the picture why sin is a problem in the first place. And see, Jesus redeemed you when you were lost, and as a result, that's why we love Jesus. And when you're in love, it changes everything about you. It changes your actions, it changes attitudes, it changes motivations and affections. You want to make the one that you love happy. You want to do everything you can to build the relationship with the one that you love. And it's my hope that all of you that are graduating today, and really I think everybody that is here today, it's my hope that we all love God and that you understand that God loves you. And I'm thinking that probably all of you believe and understand that reality to some degree. But I begin with all of this because our obedience to God, that obedience never begins with us. It always begins with God's grace. And when we grasp the reality that God chose to love us, that generates feelings in us really, I think, beyond our wildest imagination. When we grasp God's love for us, you're going to want to love God back. You're going to want to love Him in return. And when you love God, it just changes everything. You're going to be motivated to live a life of obedience. Now, the second thing that I want us to look at in regards to obedience, number two, is the radical obedience of an ordinary guy. The radical obedience of an ordinary guy. We have Genesis 6, verse 9 that says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now, that word translated blameless means free from defect, or something is wholesome, something is sound. And I share that with us because blameless does not mean that Noah was perfect. It does not mean that Noah was sinless. Noah still screwed up. Noah still committed sin. But saying that he's blameless tells us something very special about Noah. Blameless means that Noah was consistently obedient to God. Blameless means that Noah was consistently obedient to God. And there's plenty of other verses in Noah's story in Genesis that back this belief up. I'll give you some examples. In chapter 6, 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16, as God had commanded Noah. When you get to chapter 8, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, so Noah came out. And see, when I read all of this, I think that Noah had a motto in life, and Noah's motto was, just do it God's way. That's what I'm going to do. Now, all of this points to kind of an interesting piece of trivia in this story that a lot of people don't notice. But when you read the story of Noah and the ark, whenever God talks to Noah, one of the things that you'll notice is that Noah never speaks. If you start reading the story of Noah in Genesis 6, Noah does not say anything until the end of Genesis 9. God gives four different speeches, and Noah just keeps his mouth shut, and he does what God tells him to do. Now, this does not mean that Noah is just a mindless robot. He is a flesh and blood human being with real problems. He's got real struggles. He's got real stresses. But Noah is living an interesting life, but he makes it a point to be obedient to God no matter what. Noah is living an interesting life, but he makes it a point to be obedient to God no matter what. And that obedience reveals his level of faith in God, which is really pretty strong. There's a guy by the name of John Polkinghorne. He's a physicist, and he's a leading voice on the explanation, on explaining the relationship between science and religion. And Polkinghorne says this, and I quote, he says, "Many people think that faith involves shutting one's eyes, gritting one's teeth, and believing six impossible things before breakfast because the Bible or the Pope told us to." And he says, that's not faith. Faith may involve a leap, but it's a leap in the light, not in the dark. The aim of the religious quest, like that of the scientific quest, is to seek motivated belief about what is the case. It's not a technique for whistling in the dark to keep our spirits up. End quote. Now, I share this quote because I think that Noah, even though we don't have it recorded that he said anything, I think Noah probably questioned God sometimes. I think that Noah doubted God at different points in this process. I don't think that Noah just shut his eyes and gritted his teeth and moved forward. I think that Noah probably argued along the way when he was building the ark. I think that Noah had his questions. I think that Noah had his concerns. But all we have in the Bible is the end result of his journey. And we know that he received God's grace, and then he responded by listening to God and obeying God. And I say all of this because I think that Noah really perfected the art of obedience, not the art of just thinking about obedience. We don't have Noah saying, you know, I will obey, and then he turns around and he does something else. But God told Noah what he wanted Noah to do, and Noah acted. Noah put the faith in practice. And as Noah put his faith into practice, Noah shows us that an ordinary guy can be radically obedient. Now, our third point when it comes to obedience, number three, is that obedience is costly. Obedience is costly. I want to read 14 through 16 of chapter 6. "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth is 50, and its height is 30. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Obedience will cost you something. Now, the reason I wanted to read verses 14 through 16 is I want you to notice that we have the details of the ark in these verses. And there are some scholars that have estimated that the dimensions suggest that Noah's boat was about 95,700 square feet. And that's a lot smaller than a modern-day ocean liner, but it is much larger than Columbus's Nina, Pinta, and Santa Maria. And the length of 450 feet equals about 1.5 American football fields. And I share these measurements to remind us that this was just a massive project. And we got to remember that Noah and his sons, he's got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his sons are building this ark by hand. And they're doing this because they're just being obedient. And we need to try to think about what obeying God cost Noah. And we need to think about this because building the ark, it just isn't like a woodworking project. It's not like shop class, okay? It's not like a hobby. It's consuming a lot of time. It's consuming a lot of money. It's consuming a lot of energy. It's really consuming Noah's life. But when you're in love, when you're in love with God, it affects everything that you do. And obedience is the flow of God's love in your life. I'll say that again. Obedience is the flow of God's love in your life. When God's love is flowing, it means that God's love will affect you and God's love will cost you. But it's a cost that's worth paying because you love God. Pastor Matt Woodley shares this story. He says, my 19-year-old son recently became my teacher in understanding about the cost of obedience. My son informed my wife and I that he wanted to spend the next semester in Nairobi, Kenya. And this declaration came right after a friend of mine who recently visited Kenya told me that she considers it currently to be one of the most dangerous places on earth. And when I told my son, Matt, that I was reconsidering where he was going to spend his next semester of school, he very nonchalantly looked at me and said, Dad, you better get used to me facing danger. God has called me to the mission field, so you can say no to Nairobi now, but you can't protect me forever. So why don't you just let me go? And after talking to my son, I got down on my knees and I prayed, Dear God, change my heart. Let my faith cost me something. Make my faith a daring and dangerous adventure in being obedient to you. Amen. Now, I share this story because I want us to ask ourselves, does your faith in God, does being obedient to God, does it ever cost you anything? Does obedience to God ever cut into the lifestyle at all? And I ask these questions because obedience is going to have times where it's going to be costly. God is basically going to make it clear to us, you're going to have to pay something to follow God. And at first, the cost might seem like this is just too high. But as time goes on, we realize it was worth it. But sometimes, maybe not at first. Obedience is costly. Our fourth point about obedience, number four, is that obedience is messy. Obedience is messy. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 talks about Noah very simply with these words. It says, Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, believe it or not, you can answer that question, and you can answer it just by looking at your own lives. What does it mean to live your life? Is the world that you're living life in, is it always easy? We would probably say no. Is the world that we're living in broken? Yes, it is very much. Is our world hurting sometimes? And see, we walk with God and we seek to be obedient to God in a world that doesn't really want to obey God at all. But we obey God in the midst of a hurting, broken, messy world. And Jesus talked about this by saying that we need to let our light shine in the midst of the darkness. You've got to get into the world and live a life that is obedient to God. You need to live this way if you want anybody to see the light of God. And I say this because so much of the time, I think that the church, and I think sometimes church people, we like to slip into what I like to call an ark mentality. And an ark mentality says, you know, we got to get inside the ark. We got to shut the doors. We got to keep the bad influences out. Then we got to just hold on until Jesus comes. And in the midst of a flood, an ark, yes, is a very wonderful thing. And it might be wonderful, but an ark is also a very messy place. And that's just part of life in the ark. And the whole point of the ark was not to permanently escape the world. The ark was created so Noah and his family could re-enter the world as bearers of an alternate reality, if you will. They could come into the world with the reality of obedience to God. And part of being obedient to God means that we've got to engage the culture somehow. And sometimes engaging the culture can be very, very messy. And it's messy because, quite simply, the culture is against God. But we're still called to engage. Now, our final point about obedience, number five, is that obedience is beautiful. Obedience is beautiful. We're going to look at Genesis 9 here in just a minute. I know at this point in the message, you might have been thinking, gee, costly, messy, obedience, wow, Pastor Paul, why would I ever want that? Noah's life, though, shows us something else about obedience, that obedience is beautiful. And obedience is beautiful because obedience brings life to Noah and his family. God's call and Noah's obedience to God produced a thing of beauty for Noah, a thing of beauty for his family, a thing of beauty for really the whole earth. Obedience leads to blessing. Genesis 9:9-11 says, God says, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. See, through his obedience, Noah became the bearer of a new reality. The reality of blessing. The reality of God's grace. And through his obedience, Noah bore witness to and he left a legacy of God's grace. And Noah did this because he was obedient. His obedience brought beauty. And you see, when we don't trust God, that kind of blocks us from the beauty of obedience. I mean, how many of us in here would agree that there's plenty of times that we don't trust God like we should? Anybody in here guilty of that other than me? You know, we always think that God, I'll trust you, I'll obey you, but yeah, I got to have some more information. We always want to know things are going to go my way. That's usually what more information means. We say, hey, you know, I'd like to obey, but I just need some deeper teaching on that issue, God. If someone would just feed me some more information, if I just know more, I'll obey. And I would agree that, yes, there are times that we need to question and we need to explore and we need to get answers. And God can be kind of hard to hear sometimes. And I would agree as well that the Bible's not always that easy to understand if you're wrestling with a passage you think's talking to you. We need to wrestle with things, but there comes a point when we need to say to ourselves, how much more information do I really need before I respond to God with obedience? And I think for this to happen, we need to regularly ask ourselves questions. Questions like this: do I need more information about forgiveness before I let go of my grudges and release those who've wounded me? Do I need yet another teaching on Christian leadership before I volunteer to maybe step up for VBS or maybe step up to be in leadership in the church? Do I need more training on how to pray before I actually start having a regular prayer time? You know, how many more Bible studies do I need on money before I decide that, you know what, I'm going to make some sacrifices in lifestyle, I'm going to give more to the church? How much more information do I need before I share my faith in Jesus with other people? We've got to wrestle with things, but we do this because obedience is a beautiful thing, and we need to make sure that we're not being a barrier to the beauty of obedience. Now, today we've talked about obedience. We've talked about how God initiates obedience as he pursues relationship with us. We've talked about how obedience is messy, it's costly, but it's beautiful. As we close today, I want to offer an invitation and a challenge. First off, I just want to do the invitation. And the invitation is this, is do you know God's grace? Do you know that God loves you? The Bible teaches that Christ died for us while we are still sinners. This proves God's love for us. God deeply desires to be in a love relationship with us. Every time we look at the cross, we need to remember that God's love is vast, God's love is deep, it's unconditional, it's everlasting. When we look at the cross, we remember that this is not a mindless, wishful thinking thing. I just want to challenge you that if you've not accepted God's invitation of relationship, that you will. That you'll let that relationship change your life for the better. That's the invitation that we all have. And secondly, because God loves us very much, I just want to issue a challenge. And the challenge this morning is a question. Where does your obedience to God, where does it refuse to go? Where do you, when it comes to obedience, where do you say, sorry, God, I'll do everything but that, that's just too messy, or that's just too costly, or it's just too much inconvenience? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a question that you have to answer. And that question is, where are you in active or where are you in passive disobedience? Because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit promises to always guide us into all truth. Where does God want to guide you that you don't want to go? Where does God want to guide you that it's putting up a barrier where you are not being obedient all the time? I want to challenge you to wrestle with those questions. Wrestle with what you're not doing for God and begin to be obedient in that area of your life today. I want to end today with the Lord's Supper. And I want to do this because it reminds us of Jesus' obedience in going to the cross. We're going to bless the elements. We will partake via intention as we always do. But as we celebrate our Lord's sacrifice for us, we also celebrate his obedience. And we want that obedience to be our obedience as well.